Okay. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we welcome you to our Perseverance family on this Sunday. And as always, we'll start by praying to Mary. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. We also invoke Mary in that beautiful, beautiful prayer that we say at the end of the Rosary. She's our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's pray the prayer that Mary loves most, and that is the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
So let's ask our spiritual director to be with us. And that's the Holy Spirit. Let's humbly beg the Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us. He's got some beautiful names, titles for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is he's the consoler. He's the counselor. He's the paraclete. He is the interior master. We all struggle at times with our prayer life, but St. Paul encourages us with these words. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. In the mystery of the Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit? Father engenders and loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And the mutual love between the Father and the Son, that's the Holy Spirit. Within our souls, the Holy Spirit is our sweet guest, known as the sweet guest of the soul. So let's lift our minds, our hearts, and our souls to the Holy Spirit, inviting him to be with us as we sing. Spirit of the living God, all afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, all afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Brunelin Terry.
Pray for us.
Saint Michael.
Pray for us.
Saint Gabriel.
Pray for us.
Saint Raphael.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina.
Pray for us.
Saint Albert.
Pray for us.
All guys, angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we've got a lot on the agenda today, don't we? Where are we going to start in our conversation this morning?
Yes, Father, can you briefly speak about the importance of Sunday?
Yes. Sunday, according to the liturgical texts, is the very heart of every week. And Sunday is a day in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John Paul II, of happy memory, St. John Paul II, in the early 90s, he wrote a document on this topic in Latin, Dies Domine, which is English, the day of the Lord, which John Paul II made this comment that we're losing the sacred quality of Sunday. He actually uses an American English expression. It's becoming like a weekend. In other words, Sunday is kind of an extension of Saturday. Saturday we go to the mall, you know, we clean the house, we do house chores, you know, things that we can't do during the course of the week. And what he's saying is, for many people, Sunday is kind of like an extension of that Saturday, and that's wrong. Sunday is a day in which we should rest, not to be lazy, but to rest. And especially, it's a day in which we should be praising God. And the very, you might say, the very height or summit of Sunday is what Vatican II Sacrosanctum Concilium says is Mass. So Mass is the source and summit of holiness. After celebrating our Lord's resurrection on Sunday by going to Mass, and if it's impossible to go to Mass because of the pandemic, try to follow Mass online, it's supposed to be Family Day. It's supposed to be Family Day, in which we try to bond together as the mystical body of Christ, as members in our family, to spend some time together and to bond with our brothers and sisters, our spouse, our children. We live in a world where, you know, a lot of people live in their home almost as if it were like a hotel. You know? Each of them have their own room, their private space. Maybe put on the door, no trespassing here, no. Pit bull in the room. angry pit bull, no trespassing. Maybe that's not put there, but you kind of get the vibes, no? And I think we have to break through that sense of alienation, especially young people are cultivating in their lives. Let's put God first, and let's place after God our family member second. What do you think?
Good idea.
Good idea?
Yes.
Well, that's always a good introduction on Sunday. So after that, there's another good question, I think, right?
Yes, Father. Is there a special saint that the church celebrates on November 15th?
I really like that question. So we're in the very middle of November, aren't we? The 30 days, right? So in very middle of November, we celebrate, I'll show you a picture of him, this saint. You see it there? His name is Saint Albert the Great. Can I talk about him a little bit?
Yes, please.
Okay, Saint Albert the Great, he was born in Germany. He was born the turn of the 13th century, born the year 12,006. And he came from a noble, prestigious military family. And his parents wanted him to be well educated. Last night I was reading a short 3 to 4 page commentary on him in Spanish from Father Salas Mon. And whenever we have a conversation, I like to promote Marian devotion. I'm an oblate of the Virgin Mary. We had a wonderful consecration yesterday, didn't we? No?
Yes, you did.
So this story I'm going to tell you, I think it's charming, but I think there's a lot of richness in it. So he was sent to school, and he really couldn't seem to learn. You know, he had some mental block. So one day he decided to play hooky. Play hooky. In other words, he wanted to escape from school. So he had a plan. Get out of school, there was a wall and a ladder. So he climbed up the ladder to get out of the school, to escape. But he couldn't put up with these studies that didn't seem to register. At the top of the ladder, there was someone waiting for him. It was not the truant officer. the truant officer, right? Get back to school. Rather, it was the Blessed Mother. She was waiting for him at the top of the ladder. And she said, "Hey, Al, Albert, where are you going?" He said, "I'm getting out of the school stuff. It's not for me." She said, "Why?" "Well, it's because I can't seem to learn. What's the purpose of going to school if you can't learn?" And she said, "Well, why don't you ask me?" "Can I ask you?" "Of course." So he turns to Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, which is one of her titles. He says, "Well, help me to learn." She said, your request is granted. So he goes back to school, and what happens? He becomes a brilliant student. Brilliant student. Now, back in the 1200s, one of the most prestigious universities, the Harvard, the Yale, the Oxford, the Cambridge, the Sorbonne, was
it in Paris?
Yes, but also in Italy. It was the University of Padua, where Anthony of Padua became famous. That was one of the most prestigious, especially studying law. So he went there, and he really did well. That was the time in which the Dominicans and Franciscans were just being founded. So St. Dominic, obviously, is going to found the Dominicans, and St. Francis, the Franciscans. There, at the university, had probably the most famous university professor was like a magnet for attracting vocations. And his name was Blessed Jordan of Saxony. Good English name, right? Blessed Jordan of Saxony. And he was so impressed by the person of Jordan of Saxony, who, by the way, was a Dominican, that he said, "I want to become like him." So he enters into the Dominican order. Now, the Dominican order, Dominic is living, Francis is living. They're called mendicant orders. You know what mendicant means? They're beggars. They had to beg for their food because of the vow of poverty. So what happens is this man is brilliant. He's known as the universal doctor of the church. Not a local yokel or provincial, but a universal doctor. And he studied basically everything. And he became expert in it. He studied biology, math, chemistry, physics, geography, politics. He studied astronomy. But especially, he was expert in philosophy, and even more so in theology. We could call him, he was a walking Britannic encyclopedia. And not only did he know that, but he was an expert. So he spent many years in writing, kind of like an encyclopedia of knowledge. Now, all of these branches of knowledge were related to God. Because if he could look at the beauty of creation and these natural sciences, he was always keenly aware of these natural sciences and creation. They came from God the Creator. So they were not an obstacle for him in growing in his life of faith, but they're actually stepping stones, they're not stumbling blocks. All right. He's teaching, and he's the greatest teacher, possibly one of the greatest teachers in the world. But he had a student. A student that was preparing to become a Dominican priest, and the other student made fun of him because he was kind of big, And they actually called this student, they called him the dumb ox. And Albert said, dumb ox, his bellows will be heard throughout the whole world. G.K. Chesterton wrote a book on the dumb ox. By the way, the dumb ox happens to be Thomas Aquinas. Albert the Great had Thomas Aquinas as his student. And Thomas Aquinas would actually go beyond his teacher. He was so gifted that not only did he write and teach as professor, but the Dominicans thought this man has got a lot of gifts. So after Dominic passed away, they elect him as the head of the congregation, the order of the Dominicans. But he always felt called to study and to teach. So he said, that's enough for me. So what happens is, he pulls back from being provincial. And the Pope says, okay, you're not going to be provincial. I'm going to make you a bishop. Ah! From the frying pan into the fire, huh? And he obeys. And they actually called him the bishop with the boots, because he'd be walking with his boots from one place to the other. He only served as a bishop 2 to 3 years. He said, hey, let me go back to my studies. So he would study, and he'd preach and teach. The Blessed Mother said to him, I'm going to give you a lot of knowledge, but before you die, you're going to forget all of it. So one day he's teaching, and all of a sudden his mind goes blank. And he's sitting in a table with his brothers, and he gently passes away at 73 years of age. I really like St. Albert the Great. And I think he teaches us this. When we have problems, maybe a problem is in understanding. It ever happened, maybe you read something, they didn't understand it right away? Let's ask Mary Seat of Wisdom. Second is, let's try to follow the vocation that God has given to us. Third, let us share our wisdom with others. Part of our conversation is we want to educate you so that you can be educators, especially at home with your children. And let's, last but not least, let's, like Blessed Jordan of Saxony, let's pray for the grace to give good example to others, right? Yes. Too many scandals out there today. Let's pray, instead of being darkness, that we'll be a light. The founder of the Christopher movement said, it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness, right? You like that?
Yes, I do.
Better to light a candle in the midst of a world that is filled with darkness than to curse the darkness. Cursing the darkness, is that going to make the darkness go away?
Yeah.
Going to make it even more dark, right? So let's, we have a new member of our Perseverance family. His name is Albert the Great. Let's invite him to be with us. And through his prayers, to give us a lot of a joy in sharing our wisdom. What do you think?
Father, how about a word on the last things as we head toward the end of the church liturgical year?
Do you know the last things?
Yes.
What are they?
Death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and eternity.
Sounds like you said that with a lot of enthusiasm, huh?
Heavenly.
Yes. So it's a good topic.
Yes.
And yeah, in this month of November, as we head toward the Feast Day of Christ the King, which will be in a couple of weeks. I like to talk about this topic. So, a minute on judgment. As soon as we die, mercy's over, and we're going to be going before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray for the grace. I always like this prayer, that Jesus will not be our judge but he'll be our Redeemer. You like that?
Yes.
We don't want to judge us of the evil we've done, but that he'll be a Redeemer that will express his infinite mercy to us. So remember the last things as we head toward the end of the church year. And they are, once again, they are?
Death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory.
Amen. Well, why don't we go into the Word of God?
Yes,
where are we now?
We are the first reading from the book of Proverbs.
Wonderful.
When one finds a worthy wife, her value is far beyond pearls. Her husband, entrusting his heart to her, has an unfailing prize. She brings him good and not evil all the days of her life. She obtains wool and flax and works with loving hands. She puts her hands to the distaff and her fingers ply the spindle. She reaches out her hands to the poor and extends her arms to the needy. Charm is deceptive and beauty fleeting. The woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a reward for her labors, and let her works praise her at the city gates. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. When I was doing my meditation this morning, my holy hour, I wrote down, what are the qualities of a good woman, a good wife? Can I go through those?
Yes, please.
Yeah. I think it's important we have some qualities of what are the characteristic qualities of a good wife? This is worthy of reflection. We probably have a lot of wives that are listening to me now. When I do marriages, weddings, I never tire of saying to the couple that they're about to be married. Like when I'm preaching the homily, they're not married yet. I love the book of Fulton Sheen on marriage. Do you know that book?
Would it be It Takes Three to Get Married?
Yes. Who are they?
It would be the husband, or the man, the woman, and Jesus Christ.
You got it. I think that says the foundation of being a good wife is to really love God. Would you agree with that?
Yes, Father.
If you really put God first, remember Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be given to you beside. So that's the first quality. The second quality is this. In her family, her husband and her children, the good wife should seek the welfare of her family. But first and foremost, she should seek the spiritual welfare and the salvation of her husband. And if I can be honest with you, I don't hear that too often. I don't hear that too often, but it should be. For example, I'm a spiritual father. My first relationship, I just spent about 2 hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament. That's where I should be, right? Starting off the day. First and foremost for me is God. Then after that, the salvation of souls. Because if we love God, we should love what God loves. What does God love? The salvation of souls. So a good wife should procure the salvation of her husband. And that's done by first and foremost praying for her husband. A few years back, a couple was married, maybe about 40 years. They wanted me to meet them because they had a problem. So after about 40 years, they weren't really getting along well together after 40 years. So I invited them into my room, and we said a prayer, and then they started to attack each other. He attacked her, then she attacked him. I felt like it was a boxing match, and I was like a referee. Ring, boom, ring, boom. Good thing I ducked, otherwise I would have had a black eye, or I'd have to go to the dentist. Huh? It was like a sparring match, you know? Ring, ring. And I, often the priests, I mean, the people, they seek out the priest kind of like as a referee, or to justify their cause. And what was interesting is I listened attentively to their complaints. And they asked the husband, "Do you pray for her?" With a jaundiced eye. "I don't pray for her." Asked her, "Do you pray for him? That guy?" "No." You know, you'd be surprised how often Catholic marriages, the wife doesn't pray for the husband doesn't pray for the wife. And what happens? The devil gets in there. So I think it's incumbent upon wives, husbands too, to pray for their wives. Let me tell you a personal anecdote, if I can. My parents had two children within about 20 months, so pretty close together, no? I'm an Irish twin to my older brother, so once we hit the end of February, I'm the same age, no? Then he passes me in March for another 11 months, no? And there are nine of us all together, pretty big family. I think my parents were really strong on trying to really educate and form the character, especially of the first two. Because if the first two were well educated, then the other ones that follow would have the good example of number one and two. And they taught us to pray. And those are the days where, before going to bed, mom would kneel down next to the kids near the bed, and they would pray. That should be done today, too. Even our Fatima consecration, wouldn't be a bad idea to say those prayers, right?
Oh, yes.
Pray them in 3 or 4 minutes. They're not a lot. And so Dad would pray one night with us, then Mom. And this would be a typical prayer. The Our Father, Hail Mary, prayer to the guardian angel. Then we'd always conclude with this. God bless Mom and Dad, Ed and Mike. So Mom would pray that, Dad would pray that, Mike would pray that, I would pray that. So we were always praying for Mom and Dad. And Mom would pray for Dad, Dad would pray for Mom. Mike would pray for Mom and Dad and me. I would pray for Mom and Dad and my brother Mike. Got it? Have I confused you? and you know, with my older brother, I think I had two fights with him until he left to go to college. So he left to college when I was 17. Not bad. What do you think?
Yes. Yeah.
I think I won the fights too. I shouldn't have said that. No. Hopefully he's not watching this now. There in Florida, no? But the reason why, I think, is because we're always praying for each other. And prayer, what is a prayer, gives us peace and harmony. What do you think? So a good wife should pray for the sanctification first of her husband. Probably a lot of mothers and wives say, well, I'll pray for that guy, but first I got to pray for my kids. Let's dialogue on that baby, okay? Because if you don't have a good relationship with your husband, you're damaging your children. You agree with that?
Yes, I do.
Do they pick up the vibes?
Yes.
So, first the sanctification of yourself with God, your husband, and then you pray for your children. Not so much that they have a long life and pleasure and power and a lot of luxury, but that they get to heaven. That's a good wife. That's a good mother. The next thing I wrote is that she is open to having children, and the responsorial psalm speaks about that, and also that she should be a hard worker. And I can use the Spanish word chismosa, not to be a chismosa, but a hard worker. And This is from the Old Testament, before the invention of the sewing machine. So they'd have spindle, and basically what a lot of women would do is they would be basically making clothes with a needle, with a thread, and they would be making the clothes of their children, their husband. So busy with her hands, busy with her mind, busy with her heart, busy with her hands. Isn't it true that idleness is the workshop of the devil?
Yes.
Remember when I was reading the life of St. Charles Borromeo, they recognized in a very cold night he only had a sheet. And he said, hey, you gotta get a couple of blankets, it's kind of getting cold. He said, I should work so hard at night that when I go to bed I'm so tired I'm not even aware the blanket's on top of me. Not that, huh? He worked hard, didn't he?
Yes.
So that's my comment for the first reading. And how about the responsorial psalm? What is the antiphon to that?
The antiphon is, blessed are those who fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord. Isn't that a gift of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And fear the Lord, it's not a fear that paralyzes us, but it's a fear within us in which we are keenly aware of our fragility and how really weak we are, that we could easily fall into sin. So this would be a good response to that responsorial psalm. We should try to walk humbly before the face of the Lord and walk with four people. Jesus, Mary, St. Joseph, and our guardian angel. Is that good company?
Very good company.
If we're walking with him, we're not going to be falling because we're relying not upon ourselves and our own talents or industry, but we're relying upon God. As the psalm says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. All right, so I think we've arrived at, would this be the second reading?
Yes, Father, the second reading.
Where's that from?
It would be from the letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians.
Mm-hmm.
Concerning times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief at night, when people are saying, peace and security. Then sudden disaster comes upon them, like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness for that day to overtake you like a thief. For all of you who are children of the light and children of the day, we are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us stay alert and sober. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So the readings at the end of this church year beckon us to be sober and alert in this way. We don't know when the devil is going to tempt us. We've got to be attentive because St. Peter says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking he can devour. Also, St. Ignatius says this. He says that when we're in a state of consolation, we should be ready for desolation. Very important. But also when we're in a state of desolation, we have to fight against the desolation. Ignatius gives us a rule, rule 6. And he says, we've got to pray. We've got to meditate. We've got to practice a little bit of penance. We have to examine our conscience. If we utilize those means, we're not going to fall into the trap of the enemy. And he says, we're not in darkness, but we are in light. You might ask yourself in this day, which is called Sunday, the day of the Lord, are there still elements of darkness that are in your life? Are there still shadows, dark elements in your life that the Lord wants to enlighten? That could be part of your prayer. I think even the best of us, we have these moments of great light, but also we have these moments of darkness. And I think we should ask the Lord to help us to see what is the darkness in our life that has to be enlightened by His Spirit. So that's a comment on Thessalonians. What we might do, I forgot to write it in the program, is we can maybe read the Catechism of the Catholic Church before we go to the Gospel. Can we do that?
Yes, Father.
What number is this taken from?
We are now on number 166.
166.
We believe. What faith is a personal act, the free response of the human person to the initiative of God who reveals Himself. But faith is not an isolated act. No one can believe alone, just as no one can live alone. You have not given yourself faith, as you have not given yourself life. The believer has received faith from others and should hand it on to others. Our love for Jesus and our love for neighbor impels us to speak to others about our faith. Each believer is thus a link in the great chain of believers. I cannot believe without being carried by the faith of others, and by my faith I help support others in the faith.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes, it is.
I read that last night. That gave me a lot of consolation. We're going through faith, and we're spending a lot of numbers on faith because faith is the foundation of who we are as followers of Christ. And the Catechism says it's a personal act. It's a free response of the human person. But it also says this, God takes the initiative. In other words, for us to have faith, God is the one who acts first. That's called by grace. But we have to respond to it. In other words, God generously gives. God is always giving, but we can decide not to receive, or to say, well, I'm not ready to receive it now, maybe tomorrow. So God respects our free will. Now, often faith comes to us, it comes to us through the human channel. It comes to us through the human channel. And what you mentioned is like a chain, okay? I like that the chain. Oh, here's a chain. One link, another link, another link, another link. It's a chain. Most of us who have faith right now, most of us, not all of us, probably had someone in our family, maybe our mother and our father, usually, that imparted our faith to us. Right?
Yes.
Usually it's that way. Sometimes, you know, for example, not always, for example, in Italy, there are two Italian saints, Blessed Carlos Acutis, who was just beatified about a month ago. Fascinating story. He died at 15. His parents didn't have faith. But he had faith, and he loved the Eucharist. And he said, what the sun tans us. When we're in front of the sun, it tans us. When we're in front of the Eucharist, it makes us saints. Don't you like that? Yeah. The sun tans us, but you're standing in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Jesus tans us with His love, and He makes us saints. He was the one that brought his parents back to the practice of the faith. He was a light. Okay? His parents were living in darkness. He was the light. Another one is, have you ever heard of, I think it's Saint, or maybe Blessed Giorgio Frassati? His parents were ahead of one of the most important newspapers.
La Stampa.
La Stampa, okay. But they were non-believers, either agnostic or they were atheists. They're very antagonistic. And he lived his faith, not forcing his faith upon his parents, because that wouldn't work. But outside, he went to Mass, Blessed Sacrament, he loved the poor, he loved his friends, he would climb the mountain, he'd smoke his pipe. Just an incredible. So these are two young saints, male saints. One died at 15, About the age of Dominic Savio, the other one died, I think he was about 23 years old. And what we're saying is sanctity is open to everyone, right?
Yes.
But faith, we get it from God, but God uses a human channel. But then we have to share our faith with others. And on a human level, Aquinas says this. If I give you $10, I am $10 more poor. I'm impoverished by giving my money to you. But in the realm of faith, it's the exact opposite. By my sharing my faith with you, and I'm sharing my faith with a Perseverance family right now, I'm sharing my faith with you, I'm actually growing. And you're going to be growing. But you should be sharing this talk with some of your relatives and friends, or maybe when you're having a meal together, you have to go to Mass, okay? Then you're sharing the riches of the Word of God, you're sharing the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you're sharing St. Albert. We try to give you like a shish kebab, a lot of ideas, right? Share it with someone else. Wouldn't it be beautiful if they would be able to spend 5 minutes talking about St. Albert the Great at the table? Wouldn't that be great? And that Marian detail that, you know, he couldn't learn, he turns to Mary, becomes one of the greatest minds in the world through Mary's seat of wisdom. Mary will never fail us, will she?
Correct, she will not fail.
Okay, so we've arrived, I think, at the gospel, right? The gospel for today. You got the long version, the short version. I think we'll maybe take the short version because there's a lot to be said, right?
Yes, Father. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus told his disciples this parable. A man going on a journey called in his servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to a third 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. After a long time, the master of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing the additional 5. He said, Master, you have given me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, my good and faithful servant. Since you are faithful in small matters, I will give you great responsibilities. Come share your master's joy. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's give the interpretation. Don't forget that Jesus was a great teacher. And that one of the vehicles by which Jesus would teach would be by means of stories. And as Adrian Rogers says, a parable is it's a human story with a divine message. So something that happens in our life, like the talents, the sower, the Good Samaritan. There's a human reality, but there's a divine message. I think there's a lot of beautiful symbolism here. Okay, the master. The master is God. The master is God. The servants. In this parable, the servants, I guess who? That's us. The servants are given talents. The talent could be currency, money. But talent can have another interpretation. We'll talk about that. Talents can be human virtues that God has endowed us with. Now, it's interesting that of the servants, there were 3, right?
Yes.
He gave, what was the distribution of the talents of the 3?
5 talents to 1.
Then?
3.
And then?
And then 1.
You got it. So it wasn't the same, was it?
No, it wasn't.
5, 3, and 1. And the interpretation could be this. We're not all the same. Even if you notice in your children, are all your children carbon copies? They're all the exact same?
No, they're not.
They're different?
Yes, very different.
They have different talents?
Very, yes,
yeah.
Different talents.
Yeah. So I think it's one interpretation is being aware of our talents and the talents that our children have. Now the master goes on a long journey. And he doesn't tell his servants when he's going to return. That's a mystery. He doesn't tell them. Okay, the one with five. The one with five, okay? 5, 3, 1, you mentioned.
Yes.
What does he do?
He invests.
And what does he do?
And he produces 5 more.
So he ends up with 10, right?
Yes.
Pretty good, huh?
That's very good.
What about the one with 2?
He also.
Oh, so he invests also?
Yes.
And he ends up with 4, right? Okay, the first two, 5 and 3, they invest and they double.
They double.
What about the other guy?
He
buries it, right? So he has one, he ends up with 1. There's a lot to be said about that. So the master returns. He doesn't send an email or Pony Express. He just comes back when he wants to come back on this long journey. So when he comes back, he sits down with the three of them individually. And he's going to render an account. So the one had 5. He says, Master, you've given me 5 talents. Here's another 5. And the master says this, well done, faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful in a little. Enter into your master's rest. Then the man with 3, what happened? Same thing. A rendering of accounts. Master, you gave me 3. I invested. Here's 3 more. Here's 6. Well done, faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest. Now, the man with 1, we read the short version of the gospel. The man with 1, what he did was he made a hole and he buried it. And he said, basically, you know, you're a strict guy. You're a tough guy. You reap where you didn't harvest. In other words, he's painting his master as a very demanding, kind of a mean master. Now what the master says to this servant, pretty strong words. You lazy, worthless servant. You know that I'm a demanding master. Why didn't you invest this and bring forth more upon my return? And then he says to his other servants, bind him hand and foot. Throw him out into the darkness where there will be what?
Wailing and
grinding of teeth. That's, you know, that's a symbol of the last things once again. That's a symbol of what? Of hell, right?
Yes, wailing and grinding
teeth. Yeah, wailing and grinding of teeth. Cast out into the darkness where there be wailing and grinding of teeth. So let's see if we can apply this parable to our own lives. What do you think?
Yes.
So God is the master. We are his servants. He's given us our talents. What are we doing? What are we doing with the talents that God has given to us? We can decide to be like God had 5 and 3, we can double it, or we can decide to be lazy and just decide not to do anything with our talents. I would point out, among the many talents that God has given to all of us, take the 3 T's. Time, talents, and treasure. Those 3 areas. What about the time that God has given to us? What about the talents that God has given to us? What about the treasures that God has given to us? Let's start with time. On Relevant Radio Today, the app, they made a really good explanation of this. And one of the things that they did, they told a story in the life of Teresa of Avila. Teresa of Avila, great saint. She was with another nun traveling. They were traveling from one city to the other to establish convents of the Carmelites. And she named the convents San Jose, nun of St. Joseph. So she arrives with this nun at a future convent in Salamanca. And what happened was, it was a boarding house where university students had just left. Do you think it was perfectly in order, down to the T?
No.
It was a disaster. University students back 450 years ago, they're like the students today, probably, right?
Yes.
And they arrived there, and there was really nowhere to sleep. So they put some straw in the house there. And the other nun was afraid because it was kind of cold, a lonely place. They were never there before. And the nun said to St. Teresa, Mother, and your health isn't that good. What would happen if I died? And Aunt Teresa said, I've always been afraid of dead bodies. I've been afraid of dead bodies. I'm cadaverous, even if it's yours, no? Don't scare me. And then the nun says, okay, come on, Mother. What would you do? And you know what she said? She said this, okay. If you die, then I'll use my mind to think what I'm going to do when you die, no? And that's all she said. What she was saying is this. Why should I worry about your dying? Why should I worry about that? No. What she's saying is very important, to live the sacrament of the present moment. It's very important related to our topic. Because, you know, with respect to our time, we can live in the past. We can live in the past. There are a lot of people that are encrusted. They've dug their roots in the past. In other words, bad things have happened to them to the past, and they don't want to get out of it. They keep returning to the past. You know, that's not healthy. It's not healthy. Like, if you've gone to confession and you confess your sins, why go back to it? It's like a baseball player. People in Los Angeles are celebrating because the Dodgers won after, what, 20 years, no? Now, if you're a baseball player and you strike out, okay, are you going to be thinking, well, I struck out, I'm a loser, I'll strike out the next time? You're never going to be a good baseball player if that's the way you think. That's called a defeatist attitude. You have to have the positive thinking that the next time I'm going to really hit that ball hard. I'll get a single, double, maybe I'll hit a home run. I think we have to live that way as Catholics. Nunc chepi. I fell. Bounce back. Don't live in the past. You know, the past we can't change. What about the future? The future is beyond our grasp. So we really only have the present moment. For that reason, another doctor of the church, speaking about two women doctors of the church today, Teresa of Avila, another one is St. Catherine of Siena. She says that the most important moment in our life would be the two most important moments of our life would be, do you know?
Yes, it's now and at the hour of our death, the moment of our death.
Say that again.
It's the most important moment is now and the moment of our death.
Sounds like the Hail Mary, right?
Yes.
Because we only have now, right?
Yes.
And the moment we die will determine for all eternity our destiny. So there's so much that can be said on the parable of the talents, but I'm kind of a stickler on this idea of our time. How important time is. Did you know, once we hit 12 midnight today, November 15th, 2020 will never return again. Once you're standing at a bridge there in New Hampshire on summer day, and the water is flowing beneath the bridge. And I thought, you know, that water is never going to return. It's flowing toward the source. So each day we have is a gift from God. And I think each day we have, we should live as if it were our last day. What do you think?
Yes.
There was a saint that said this, that it's not so much that we don't have time, but the problem is that we waste a lot of time, right? Because we all have 24 hours, isn't that true?
Yes.
But how do we use the time that God has given to us? Did you ever read the life of Saint Alphonsus, who made what's called the seraphic vow?
Never to waste time.
Yes. He made a vow never to waste time. Not that we have to be nervous and frenetic and be rushing around like a chicken with their head cut off, no. But I think it's a good idea we step back and see, how can I use time more profitably? How can I do that? And then, what do the saints say? The saint, Saint Alberto Hurtado, said this. I'll say it in Spanish and in English. Hay dos lugares para descansar. El cementerio y el cielo. You like that?
Amen.
There are two places where we should rest. And they are?
The cemetery.
In the meantime, as St. Paul says, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. So a suggestion for all of you. Try to be faithful to your holy hour. Isn't that important?
Yes, very important.
I really believe if we are faithful to our holy hour, as Mary Martirana said in one of her talks, if we can give God 1 hour of the day, the holy hour, not the happy hour, but the holy hour, then God is going to be blessing the other 23 hours. What do you think?
Yes.
So I think there's a last question.
Yes, Father, would you close on a Marian note?
Yes. This week, we're going to be celebrating a Marian feast day. November 21st, we celebrate the presentation of the child Mary. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
So, today's the 15th. Next Saturday, we'll be celebrating the presentation of the child Mary. Let's and by placing our lives in the hands of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Through the intercession of Mary Most Holy, Saint Joseph, Saint Albert the Great, all God's angels and saints, may God bless you with a very peaceful and joyful Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.